The following message is from the pulpit ministry of Lake City Baptist Church. It is our prayer that God would use this to help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. For more information about Lake City Baptist Church, please visit us on the web at lakecitybaptist.ca. First Corinthians 13. Talking about love. Valentine's Day is coming. I did have some intentions to do some stuff on Valentine's Day and didn't get it put together. We do need to talk about having some fundraisers, and so we need to get after some of that stuff. A trip to Oklahoma City is going to be coming soon. I am looking forward to that. I know there's young people that are looking forward to that. I'm hoping that you'll be pleased with the result in your lung people when we come back. Because it's really, I'm all for fun. Everybody that hangs around me for very long knows that I'm for having a good time. Jess is like, what are you talking about? Yeah, I am. I'm for having a good time. But I'm not taking you to, I want to make something clear. While we will have a good time, I'm not saying we're not going to have a good time. I'm not taking you to Oklahoma City on a vacation. I want you to go hear some really good preaching. And I want you to be spiritually challenged. Seriously spiritually challenged as a young person. And I'm hoping that you'll find the preaching and all that goes on, all of the stuff that goes on, to be challenging in that regard. And I hope you have a ton of fun in the meantime. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 4 through 7. I mentioned this morning, we've looked at 1 Corinthians 13, all 13 verses this morning. We're going to concentrate on verses 4 through 7 this afternoon. Now, we did a little bit of concentration this morning already, but we're just going to look at it a little deeper. I will mention this for those that take notes. I have no ABCs or anything like that. I have a pile of points, but they're one through, just keep blazing them away, okay? So if I say A, ignore me. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. And as I mentioned this morning, you could essentially substitute the word love in there. I'm not saying that the King James Bible is mistranslated. I'm trying to provide a definition of the word charity and how that it means love in action. Okay? So charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And so I have a whole pile of thoughts out of this. A little girl was invited for dinner at the home of her first grade friend. The vegetable was buttered broccoli, and the mother asked if she liked it. Oh, yes, the child replied politely. I love it. But when the bowl of broccoli was passed, she declined to take any. The hostess said, I thought you said you love broccoli. The little girl replied sweetly, oh, yes, ma'am, I do, but not enough to eat it. The question then, do you love your family? You say, well, of course I do. We would all say that. It's the only right answer. But what do you mean by love? So often we love our family, our friends, or the people around us like that little girl loved broccoli. I love everybody, just not enough to ever talk to them or have anything to do with them. But of course I love them. Yes, not enough to eat them. I hadn't thought of that. That's good. That's love in the abstract. We live in an abstract world. I don't mean that we actually live in an abstract world. We live in a world where the idea of abstract is pushed all the time. You ever seen abstract art? I like art. I love a beautiful painting. I like nice pictures. I have no use for some warped man who's drawn a painting of a man in this position because, it's in the abstract and his face is all warped and elongated this way and, what? Are you cuckoo? Like you got schizophrenia that came from the mind of just a strange bird? I see the modern art. I seen a modern art piece that was going for like thousands and thousands of dollars, and it was a piece of canvas about that big, painted red.
What?
It's red paint.
That's not one from our government, is it?
I'm not sure. Yeah. Yeah. Well, probably, but there shouldn't be, rather is the point. I mean, and those are just oddball examples. There are people that paint with poop.
No.
Abstract art. Yeah. Yeah. You know, but the strangest thing. But that's the abstract, and there are these abstract ideas, you know. We've got abstract thoughts. You know, you can never know the truth. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." You betcha you can know the truth. So it's not an abstract. Well, we say we love things, but we use it as an abstract thought. But when it comes right down to it, we don't want to get too close to people. In the words of the Apostle John, we love in word, but not in deed and truth. I want you to stay in 1 Corinthians 13. We're gonna spend the whole time of the chapter here, no other verses except for this one, 1 John 3:18. So we're coming right back to 1 Corinthians 13. So either keep your place or something like that, and we're going to come right back to here. We're going to read one verse and then come right back. And this was John's commandment. John talked about love a lot. I read a rumor, historical rumor about John, that when John was an old man, John was one of the last apostles to go. He lived a long time. Now, ask Mrs. Limbo a question. Do you remember Brother Hiltz? You remember Brother Hiltz would say when he was fumbling for words and had lost his train of thought? Isn't God good? Isn't God good? And out of respect to Pastor Hiltz, he's preaching into his late 80s. So he wasn't like a 55-year-old man or a 65-year-old or a 75-year-old. He was more like an 85-year-old man. And he'd be preaching away and he'd lose his train of thought. And then he'd say, "Isn't God good?" Now he had a way of saying that all the time. It was said of John, that John the Beloved, when he was in his 90s, would stand up in a church service when they would ask him to say something, and he would lose his train of thought. Old age will do that to you. And he'd say, "My little children, let us love one another." And apparently he repeated that, history records that he repeated that statement over and over and over and over and over. And so he wrote here in 1 John 3:18, in one of his writings, he said, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." That's a pretty good verse. Pretty clear. Yeah. Yeah. So what does biblical love look like? We know that our relationships in the family need to be marked by love. And whether that's your home family or your church family, but the relationships that we have need to be marked by love. Husbands especially are to love their wives. But wives too must love their husbands. Parents and children, brothers and sisters must love one another. But how do we know what such love looks like in everyday life? Paul's famous chapter on love, 1 Corinthians 13, tells us that the Corinthian church was emphasizing spiritual gifts, which was okay. But they were neglecting the best gift, which was love. The greatest of these is love. It says that in 1 Corinthians 13:13. They were using their gifts apart from love. They were being spiritual without caring about people, which seems counterproductive, contradictory. And it is, by the way. They were using their gifts apart from love. Paul makes the point that the use of their God-given gifts would amount to nothing if the Corinthians did not make love their priority. Selfless love is the priority for every Christian. And these verses are the most eloquent and profound words ever written on the subject of love. We're all prone to apply verses like these to others. My spouse and my kids sure could use a lesson in this. But me, I'm basically a loving person. I'm real easy to get along with. But I'm going to ask every one of us to forget about everybody else and ask God to apply these verses to ourselves. All right? Number one, charity suffereth long. Charity is, or love is, patient. Patient. Man, we got to be patient with one another. You need to be patient with your parents. You need to be patient with our children. We need to be patient with our brothers and sisters. We need to be patient with the people in church. Patience is a quality of love that allows us to forbear, to be slow, to repay for offenses. Long-suffering is the quality that God exhibits in love that allows sinners the opportunity to be saved as opposed to pronouncing immediate judgment upon them. If God truly cleaned up the world, then he would just come down here and blaze the whole thing up in fire. But he doesn't, because he's long-suffering. The reason why the drug dealers live and the pedophiles live and the murderers live and the whoremongers live and all the wicked people in the world live and the Muslims live is because God is long-suffering with them and wants them to come to repentance, to the acknowledging of the truth. And we need to be patient with one another. Love is patient. Now, most of the time, patience, we're not too bad as far as patience goes when it's not inside the home. But in the home, patience can go out the window pretty fast. Why? We take one another for granted. And that's true patience. God has true patience. Now, it's true that patience is not indifference. Patience bears with an offense. Indifference ignores it altogether. We're not supposed to ignore offenses. We're not supposed to let sin reign. We're not supposed to put up with sinful condition and say, you know, you come over to my house and you stand in my living room and start drinking beer and lighting a cigarette and I'm supposed to be patient with you. No, get out. I'm going to patiently tell you, you can't do that in my house and you now have to leave. Right? So we're not going to be indifferent to things. God is patience, but his patience can and does come to an end with all things. Our problem is not coming to an end. Our problem usually is forbearing with people. So what I've got for every point down here, I've actually written some antonyms. You know what an antonym is? You know what a synonym is, right? Word that's like, antonyms the opposite of. Okay, so antonyms of patience would be frustrated, intolerant, and impatient. I mean, is that the way you are with your family, with your spouse, with your brother, with your sister, with others around you? Frustrated, intolerant, and impatient. That's not loving. We're supposed to love one another, whether you're old or young or wise or not so wise. We're supposed to love one another. Number two, I got about 13 points, I think. Number two, love is kind. Kind. What? Kindness is dealing with people how? Gently and softly. I mean, that's what kindness is. Love is considerate, benevolent, and gentle to people. We're supposed to treat each other gently. And I here's an example of this. We were out in a grocery store the other day, and I'm not trying to embarrass him, nor am I trying to make him a bad example, but we're walking through the grocery store, and I catch, I got three teenagers with me, these three here, and she's carrying a great big basket of stuff, and he's carrying next to nothing. And so I stopped him and put my arms around his shoulder, and I said, "That's your sister. Treat her like a lady." Why? Because he's got to learn, and I'm not being disrespectful to Stephen, and I'm not picking on Stephen, but all young men need to learn to be gentlemen around ladies. Need to learn to do that. Need to learn to treat her correctly. Because if you don't treat your sister and your mother right, you'll not treat your wife right. You won't. I'll guarantee it. Because one of my litmus tests, if you come to me and you say, "Pastor, I want to look at so-and-so, this her or this him, and I have future desires of marriage, and I'm coming to you to ask your counsel on it." And one of the first things I would tell you, "Jessica, you're looking for a young man. How does he treat his mother?" Because how he treats his mother is how he'll treat you. Or a young man, Glenn or Stephen, come to me saying, "Well, how does that young lady treat her father?" Because how she treats her father is how she'll treat you. Disdain, disrespect, doesn't listen to her father. Stay away from that one. Nothing but problems. Nothing but problems. Loud, proud. That's what you want for a wife? No, I want a partner in life. I don't want loud, proud, got to have my own way. My wife was telling a story about people at work saying, who's your husband? Tell you what to do. Yeah, that's just lovely. Come home to that. I don't want to come home to that. Amen? No, I mean this respectful. I'm stuck with her. You guys aren't stuck with anybody yet. Okay? So I'm just saying, make your choices correct. I love you, Ms. Lundboy. That wasn't meant that way. I'm just trying to say, we are married already. So whatever issue we may or may not have, we work through and around and out. You guys haven't made that choice yet. You have that ahead of you. You don't have to marry anybody. Amen? Love is kind. By the way, true kindness is not unwilling to dish out tough discipline if it's the best way to bring about repentance and maturity. Antonyms of kindness: harshness, cruelty, meanness. But not to treat one another harshly, calling people stupid. That's harsh. That's not kind. Fat. You're fat. You're so fat. That's rude. That's rude. If you do that to your siblings, that's awful. It's not right. It's wicked. Number three. Love is content. So I'm going through the verse. Charity suffereth long and is kind. You see where I'm getting my points from? And that's in verse number four. Charity envieth not. Charity's content. Love is content. Envy, jealousy. Well, what's the opposite? I mean, I could have said charity is not jealous, but what I'm trying to tell you what that means is that charity is content. Love is content. Envy is admiration and desire gone astray. Envy is the resentment of others for the good they have. Antonyms of contentment would be resentment, begrudging, rivalry. How come you got to go and I didn't get to go? Envy. Sometimes it's just the way it is. May I give you a 10-cent word of advice? Life's not fair, get used to it. Now, none of us physically set out to make things unfair, but life's not fair, get used to it. You're going to go to your boss and you're going to say, you know what, I've been working hard, I deserve time off, and he's going to say, tough. You can pout, you can shout, you can do whatever you want to do. You may not get the time off. Why? Because life's not fair. Who said it was? Does anything in the Bible, when you start reading through the stories of the Bible, do you see fairness, equity, and justice in there? Not at all. Not at all. Love is content. And we need to learn to be content. Be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's Hebrews 13:5. It's not in my notes. That's free. Share it with you. Amen. Number four, love is humble. Love is humble. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. That's boastfulness, bragging. That's what it means to vaunt. Okay? So to vaunt means to brag, to be filled with pride. I want to say we, okay, because I include myself in this, but I'm going to say it, the word you, so it gets more effect. You are nothing and have nothing to be proud of. You're a sinner saved by grace, same as me, same as the person in front of you, behind you, and beside you. But you're nothing to brag about, nor am I. Now, Jesus is worth bragging on, but we're not. Charity is humble. We are nothing, and as such, to have nothing. Antonyms of humbleness are be bragging, boasting, strut, swagger. Very common words today, aren't they? Yeah. Say about that guy, you know, they look at a professional athlete. Man, he lost his swagger. Well, he shouldn't have any. Should be just humble, playing the game. Humility. We were watching an interview last night. It's very interesting. and I actually seen it in a professional athlete that I've never seen it in that athlete before. It was I found some element of humility that I'd never seen before in Roberto Luongo. He's playing backup goalie for the Vancouver Canucks. He's a number one starting goalie on any team, anywhere. And he's playing backup. The situation has changed in Vancouver. And he's actually being pretty humble about it. Happy to play. Having a good time. Come to the realization, or at least he's verbalizing that he come to the realization, I'm a very privileged man. I get paid a lot of money to play a game. There are a lot more things in life that are more important than this game. I'm just content to play. Want to do my part to help the team. And I think for once, I honestly believed him. Almost every athlete who's trained to talk to media will tell that. Because they're not about to say something disrespectful and dishonoring. That'll cause problems for them with the coach. But I think he believed it this time. I honestly do. And I don't think he did in times past, my opinion. But love's humble. I'm not bragging. Number five, love is considerate. And that's out of verse 5, where it says, doth not behave itself unseemly. To behave unseemly is to express towards others attitudes or behaviors that are improper, impolite, insensitive, inappropriate, or rude. Rudeness. Young people can get full of rudeness. As I said before, it's one thing to tease one another. It is. It's okay. Everybody, and the young people poke fun at me from time to time. I'm not offended. I enjoy the teasing back and forth, okay? But we do have to watch that we don't cross boundaries. Right? Mrs. Lenvoy, from time to time, reminds me, gotta watch. Supposed to respect their pastor. Not the man, but the office. And so when you let them tease you personally, it could lead them to think that it's allowed to be disrespectful to the office, is what she's telling me. And she's right. But among one's another, when do we get to be rude and inconsiderate? Not, never. That's doth not behave itself unseemly. You get up in the morning and start yelling at people, hollering and barking and having your way, having a hissy fit in the corner. Got your grumpy hat on and it needs to be kicked off of you. Amen. No, we don't denigrate one another. I'm talking about joking, you know. The young people joke about me. I don't know how many times I've told the story about being in the superstore parking lot, not superstore, what do you call it? Wholesale club parking lot, and Jessica grabbing me by the elbow and trying to put me on the old folks' bus to go home with the old people to the seniors' villa. You know, she's just teasing. I got it, right? We all know that. She was not trying to personally say, Pastor, there's something wrong with you. She loves to joke about it, but she was not trying to be rude or insensitive. But I'll tell you what, we can be rude or insensitive to people. People don't get something, you go, what? Are you stupid? That's rude. I don't see anybody in the room that's stupid or that deserves to be called stupid. Offhanded comments. Well, that's dumb. How dumb can one be?
I had a friend in school that said that when I heard the joke that I heard, and said, your mom must be a strong lady from raising dumbbells.
Raising dumbbells like...
And I didn't think that he struggled in school.
Yeah.
He didn't talk to me for 2 days.
Right. It's pretty easy to do. And it's a lesson. You know, I'm picking on young people here. And Mr. Agus is sharing a story from when he was young. It's easy to do. I wonder if you would ask yourself the question, does your mouth insult people? And if it does, should it? And maybe if it does, you should just learn to bite your tongue and zip it. Doth not behave itself unseemly. You know, one of the things that I do not have anymore at all, I don't have a very good relationship with my sister. And you can kill the relationships with your family by constantly being unseemly. Why would brothers and sisters desire later in life? Do you know parents do that? Parents who don't care about their children, who don't spend time with their children, who don't appreciate their children, who kind of shuffle them off. And then they get old, and they're living in the seniors' village, and they were selfish all their life, and now they're bitter and disappointed because nobody comes to visit me. Well, you didn't give a flip about anybody for about the first 40 years of your life. What made you think that out of some... Who are you to think that all of a sudden everybody should drop everything and come visit you? You did this to yourself. This is the reaping of consequences of a stupid life, of a vain and thoughtless life. It's a pleasant thing. I remember when my family, my parents, that is, were close. My dad was close with his brothers and sisters. And we had family gatherings. Cousins were all around. Happened in Abbotsford when we lived there when I was little. I was like this kind of age. Cousins were everywhere, bodies everywhere. Big family, people everywhere, having a good time. Big dinners, all that kind of stuff. And then it got alienated. It got odd. You guys now, do you enjoy family get-togethers, going to grandma's and all the cousins get together and all that stuff? Listen to me. Your mouth could ruin that. You could wreck it. So that, why would I want to invite my brother so-and-so or my sister so-and-so over to the house? Just a rude, miserable, inconsiderate jerk when they come here. They can do their own Christmas. I don't want them at mine. They can do their own Thanksgiving. I don't want them at mine. I don't want to go. If they're coming, I'm not going. See, that doesn't happen. Ask some of the adults if that stuff happens. That stuff happens all the time. Why? Doth not behave itself unseemly. You're fat. You're stupid. Huh. Amen. Love is considerate. Maybe if you've been like that, or you are like that, you ought to go apologize. I'm not thinking of you, Wyatt. That's a long time ago. No, I'm talking about maybe if somebody's got that kind of attitude today, they need to go apologize. Number six, love is modest. Love is modest. Seeketh not her own. I'm not talking about modest as in modesty of clothing. I'm talking about modesty of deportment, of character, of conduct. Not selfish or self-centered, but concentrating on and concerned about others. Seeketh not her own. That's what that's talking about. Not looking for a pat on the back. Not looking for any of those things. No, did I give you antonyms for considerate? Improper, impolite, insensitive, inappropriate, or rude? Improper, impolite, insensitive, inappropriate, or rude? I'll fill in the blanks for you if you want later. Number six, love is modest. We're talking about being self-centered and selfish and concentrating on myself, and it's all about me, and that's not love. That's not love. Antonyms would be of modesty would be egotistical, narcissistic. There's a big word. And pompous, arrogant. Amen? Number seven, love is calm. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Is not easily provoked. Doesn't erupt in a fit of drama. Drama. Love that word. Yeah, drama. Doesn't that come up in folks' homes? Drama? People get full of drama. And it ain't right. Not easily agitated, high-strung, hot-headed. Love is calm. Teenagers have a problem with calmness. They're irritable. Sometimes puberty will make you irritable. And sometimes you're just stinking irritable. You need to get over it. Disrespectful. Where's that in the Bible? Dishonoring. That's not in the Bible. Antonyms of calmness would be temperamental, irritable, volatile, moody. I love a moody teenager. Come with us. All right. I'll go, but I'm not going to like it. Good times. Good times. I'll fix that with that. Well, it's just not right. I'm not allowed to be moody. It's not Bible. We're not privileged to do that. You better love your parents. They're the only ones you got. You better. Because they'll be gone. Mother's Day coming up. Not always my favorite day.
Why?
Got no mother. She's passed from this life. So I don't get to buy my mom flowers. I like flowers. I like to buy people flowers from time to time. But I can't buy mom any. You better have a good relationship with your parents. Because I miss both of mine. I'm not just talking about a mother. I'm talking about a dad as well. I miss my dad. Honestly, openly miss my father. But love is calm. Amen? Number eight. Did I give you antonyms? Temperamental, irritable, volatile, moody? Number eight, love is overlooking. Overlooking. I got that from verse number 5 in the end. Thinketh no evil. We talked a little bit about this morning about dredging up every mistake that anybody's ever made, and holding it over their head like a club. I've been guilty of that. But the Bible says, love thinketh no evil. In other words, we overlook the faults of one another. Because if you don't overlook my faults, we're doomed. We will never get along if you're not willing to overlook my faults. Although the same would be said if I wasn't overwilling to overlook yours. Amen? We overlook one another's, is what I'm trying to get at. We overlook one another's faults and failures and etc. I'm talking about overlooking sin. Gross, negligent, sinful conduct. We don't overlook that. We don't just let it go by. But we give people opportunity. It's overlooking. Does not consciously bring up the sins of the past. Antonyms would be accusatory, derogatory, disparaging, and vilifying. Yeah, I know. I swallowed the dictionary. We're not supposed to be accusatory. Number 9, love is virtuous. It says, thinketh no evil. Verse 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity. Takes no joy in the sins of others or sins in general. Does not find it funny. The dirty jokes, the misfortunes of others. We're not supposed to find that stuff funny. Antonyms would be depraved, shameful, sordid. What the Bible talks about this, where it says, rejoiceth not in iniquity. Yeah, I knew them guys were going to get in trouble. Ha ha, serves them right. That's not love. That's not love. Amen? Love is overlooking. 8, 9, virtuous. 10, love is sustaining. Rejoice not in iniquity, but the Bible says, but rejoiceth in the truth. And verse 7 goes on to say, beareth all things. The Bible talks about the weak, the strong bearing the infirmities of the weak. I can't remember the verse, but now it talks about bearing one another's infirmities. See, love is sustaining. Love helps others by bearing burdens with them. But the opposite of that would be to sustain, to help, to bear with one another would be to hinder, to impede, to frustrate, to obstruct. We're supposed to help one another. That's especially true in a home. Now let's be clear, help one another. You know, if you're a child in a home, you're not in charge. You aren't. And if you're a child in a home, even if you were my child or you're my adopted child or you're my born child, you'll never be in charge in my home, ever. Now you may be in charge in your own home, but you will never be in charge in my home. Ever. Amen. Now, we may have discussion about what we're going to do and what we may get to do and what we may not get to do, and I may let you have input into that. I may actually enjoy when you come up with a suggestion and that we do that. Absolutely. But you're not in charge. You'll never be in charge. Ever. Now, when I get old and gray, older and grayer... and I have to go live with Tammy, then they'll be in charge. That's different because I'm in their home. And then, you know what I mean? Amen? But till then, you're not in charge. You're just not. Yes, I have for sustaining. Where were we? Yeah. Antonyms, hinder, impede, frustrate, and obstruct. Love helps each other, others, by bearing burdens with them. Beareth all things. We're supposed to bear one another's burdens with each other. Number 11. That was 10, right? I'm not mixed up here. 11? 11, love is encouraging. Beareth all things, believeth all things. I'm talking about believeth all things. What's that talk about? Well, love gives the benefit of the doubt so that we can encourage one another. It believes the best of each other, not the worst of each other. It's the old, and I talked about that this morning, the pessimistic or the optimistic view versus the pessimistic view. We're supposed to be optimists, not pessimists. Now, we're supposed to exercise caution and discretion. And we're supposed to use discernment and judgment. Yeah, got it. But we're still supposed to be optimistic. We're supposed to look for the best in all situations. Oh, no, sorry, that's next. Love is encouraging. Love gives the benefit of the doubt. The antonyms of being encouraging, believeth all things, would be discouraging, disagreeable, detrimental. Somebody comes up to you and says, I think I want to be a Sunday school teacher. Well, that ain't going to happen. Holy cow, have you ever took a look at yourself? Can't do math or English or science or social studies or like you get, whatever. Does that believeth all things? Doesn't sound like it at all. That's not much of an encouragement, is it? Yeah, that's discouraging. That's discouraging. I didn't go, no, our church I went to wasn't like that. I know a young woman who had not been saved very long, who had a baby out of wedlock and got married later, and then went to the pastor and said, I want to be a Sunday school teacher. And he said, over here, help her for a while. So he put her in, help her, Sunday school teacher. And then the family that was... the lady taught the class. Well, they left the church. Not like left mad. They just went on to do other things for the Lord. And so that became her class. And she taught it for the best part of like 13 years. Because the pastor was encouraging. Sure. Amen. She's sitting right there. It's my wife. Love is encouraging, not discouraging, disagreeable, or detrimental. Number 12, love is optimistic. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things. Looks for the best in all situations. Supposed to be optimists, not pessimistic, bleak, foreboding, cynical. We hope for the best. I got the fact that we use discernment and judgment and all those things. I'm with you. Amen. But we're still going to hope for the best. We're still going to let people serve the Lord. We're still going to move forward. We're not going to be like, well, forget it. Safety meeting. Nobody moves. Nobody gets hurt. Christian church meeting, if we all just keep quiet and we actually will get surgically have our lips shut together, we'll never insult one another anymore. No, of course, we're not going to live that like that, will we? We're going to be hope with all things. Amen? Hope with all things. So, number 13. Last point. Love is persevering, endureth all things. Love is determined to persist even when trials and troubles come along. You're going to have trials in your life. You're going to have troubles. Man is born unto trouble. Does anybody know? As the sparks fly upward. That's what Job said in the book of Job. Job was a man who could speak about trouble. And he said, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Many of you guys went camping or were at family camp, go down to the fire and poke the fire with a stick. Then what do you see? Sparks flying upward. And that's how trouble comes. You are either in trouble, just getting out of trouble, or just going into it. You know, that's just the way of life. So, love is determined to persist even when these trials and troubles come along. Antonyms would be ceased, desist. Quit. Stop. There's one word I hate quitting. I'm not a quitter. I've never been a very good quitter. I failed at one thing in my life. I failed at quitting. I don't do quit. Sometimes I don't do quit maybe to my own detriment, but I'd rather do not quitting to my own detriment. I think that too many people, young people today and society today, people are taught that, you know, well, if you don't like it, just quit. No, I don't know. I don't understand that. Lots of things I don't like. But I do them anyways. Just because it's necessary. Well, love is like that. We're not supposed to just quit. Love endureth. Endureth all things. Endureth all things. There's a pastor down south who was asked in his ministry. This was one pastor talking to another pastor. And a young pastor asked this older pastor, how did you stay faithful in the ministry for like 40 or so years? And he said, I got through the quitting parts. I felt like quitting, and I just didn't. That's love enduring. You're going to feel like stopping to love people. You got to not quit loving people. You can't, listen, your Christian life, your spiritual life, your emotional life will dry up and wither if you shrink and don't endure. If you decide to hole up inside yourself, emotionally wall yourself off, you'll die. You'll wither up. But the Bible talks about love endures. So you've got to love people. It's not that you need to be loved more. It's that we need to love others more. That's where the fulfillment is. The fulfillment is not in the fulfillment of self. It's the fulfillment comes when we do for others. You want to get out of the mully grubs? Have you got the mully grubs? You know what I mean by the mully grubs? You're down in the dumps? Go do something nice for somebody. Go do something nice for somebody. Bake me a pie. I don't know. go do something nice for somebody. That's it. That's all you got to do. And I'll tell you what, you'll get out of the dumps. Perspective will return. But if you decide that you're in the dumps, oh, woe is me, I just want to eat worms and die, you'll stay there. But you can shake it off because love endures all things. It'll get you through. It really, really will. So then how did you do? I wondered if you maybe kept a mental balance sheet of strengths and weaknesses as we went through this list. So praise the Lord for our strengths, but we need to ask for help with our weaknesses. The qualities Paul has described here are really the fruit of the Spirit working in our life. It's only as you yield to God and the Spirit, asking Him to change us, that we make ourselves into more loving, or we're made into more loving people. Someone has once suggested take your own name and plug it into verses 4 through 7 where you see the word charity to see how you measure up. Yeah, that's good. I like that. What would that look like? I closed my Bible. Let me see. How would that look? Rick suffers long and is kind. Rick envies not. Rick vaunteth not himself, nor is he puffed up. Rick does not behave himself unseemly. Rick never seeks his own. Rick is not easily provoked. Rick thinks no evil. Rick rejoices not in iniquity, but Rick rejoices in the truth. Rick bears all things. Rick believes all things. Rick hopes all things. Rick endures all things. That's a lot of things. How about you put your name in there and read through there and see how you, honestly looking at yourself, make out. I think a better suggestion would be to like the Lord's name and put it through there, and you would find it to be very true. You'd find those characteristics. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus never boasted. He's not proud. He's not rude. He's not self-seeking. He's not easily angered. He keeps no records of wrong. Jesus does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Jesus always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Jesus is the only one who fulfilled this beautiful picture of love. He is the prism that can break down love into its parts so that we can see it more clearly. He is the perfect rainbow of love from one end of the spectrum to the other. Rather than get discouraged over our own shortcomings, we need to cast ourselves upon Christ who is perfect love. Meditate upon the beauty of His character and let God do His work in our life, transforming us into more the likeness of Him by the power of His Spirit. That's the secret to growing in love.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message. For more messages from the pulpit of Lake City Baptist Church, please visit lakecitybaptist.ca.